Well, I appreciate that. Appreciate all the good things you say and do. I always appreciate the fact that we have a good spirit on Sunday morning, the people coming to worship the Lord. Sing a little chorus together. Appreciate the Lord undertaking for Brother Taylor and Brother Larry Allen went off to help Frank, and he had not had any sleep. He'd worked all night long the night before and was waiting around through the day to try to do something about getting a cooler move back out that we had to move, and the men didn't show up that was supposed to help him, so he decided to go off with Brother Taylor and help bring back some plywood that had been given us from a park, a tremendous load of plywood. And plywood is almost double as to the cost of it, and we really needed it and wanted it. So he volunteered to go with Brother Taylor, and then they could have lost their life. I've had that to happen to me out on the road where all the lugs would come off, and I've had just one just hanging on. I remember in my real early ministry that happened to me on a little hillside that could have cost me my life. And also appreciate the fact God protecting our other people, protecting Brother Bill Cartridge. He was telling me that he was riding down the road with some of the fellas, and all of a sudden he just fell asleep at the wheel. And he said that his wife, Sister Marcy, had about the same time felt God move on her that she should pray for him. And apparently it saved his life, because he said it was for sure that it fell hard and fast asleep and would have just went right off into the ditch and into the field had it not been for God. Whereas that reminded me, Brother Dwight was telling me that he said, boy, said, I'm bad about going to sleep. Said, sometimes I just pull up to the red light and go to sleep. Boy, I can get off. Well, anyway, I'd like to say they were glad to have Sister Sylvia. She's moved up from Florida. She used to be in this area. And some of the others, her daughters and different ones. I think maybe it might have put quite a stirring in her home from what I've heard, from what Betty was telling me, that seeing her move off from Florida coming up here. But she's got settled in, and we're certainly glad to have her back. All of you that come to Bethlehem to worship with us, we're glad to have you. I have so many different people coming in here, and I don't know that they're here. They come, and maybe they come two or three times, and I don't know it. I try to always be sure that I find out, you know, but a lot of times I don't know it. I'd like to apologize for the fact that I don't know it. You're certainly welcome, Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. We're actively engaged in world evangelism, trying to do our bit. And people from every word becoming interested in it. I mentioned the other day about the boy calling the Boucher, I believe is his name, Ted Boucher, and called from the Carolinas that had picked up our program on one of the radio stations. Well, people that in the past they picked us up on television and radio and come to Bethlehem to find out about it, and then to meet us personally, and some come to stay, and they have stayed. But through literature, radio, television, evangelism, whatever it might be, I think it's wonderful to have a part in the gospel and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. If you've got anything better than that, I wish you'd share it with me, because I've never heard of anything better than that, and I don't expect to make any changes till I do. The greatest, most fascinating thing that's ever been in my life is to witness for Jesus Christ and talk about the love of God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Try another key frame. I've been born again, free from sin, and I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, and there is no doubt, for I've been born
sing that way.
We've been born again, free from sin. We're happy night and day, and there is no doubt what makes me shout. For I've been born.
Can you sing that with me one more time?
Born again, free from sin. Oh, we're happy night and day, and there is no doubt it makes me shout. For
I think we ought to sing one more time. I believe you really feel that this morning.
So we're born again, free from sin, and unhappy night and day, and it makes me shout, and there is no doubt, for I've been born.
Just one more time again.
We've been born again, free from sin. I'm happy night and day, and it makes me shout, friend, there is no doubt, for I've been born again.
Let's sing this little chorus.
He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity.
Sing that with me.
Surely he has borne my sorrow forever, and by his stripes I. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne your sorrow forever.
But one more time together.
Jesus was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne my sorrows forever, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, there's peace in the time of my trouble, and there's peace in the time of the storm, and there's peace while the world is raging. In the shelter of his arms, I have peace in the time of my trouble. I have peace in the time of the storm. And there's peace when the world is raging
the shelter of his arm. Be seated.
You know, in the book of St. John, we're told in the fourth chapter that God is a spirit. Jesus was communicating with the woman at the well and was instructed to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you know, when we talk about God being a spirit, I know that the first thoughts is, you know and we understand. And we accept the fact that God is the Spirit, so we worship the Lord in spirit. And then in all reality, when we carefully analyze our lives, we find out that we don't know that God is a spirit, and we're not even acquainted with a spirit. We don't even understand what a spirit is, and neither do we worship God in spirit, because we are very carnal in our approach, carnal in all of our doings, carnal in our thinkings, carnal in our plans. Everything that we do is carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. So then we realize that we really genuinely, like the song we sang earlier, we have to be born again. If we're going to worship God in spirit, we have to be born again. And another thing, we can't just be a believer and worship God in spirit. We have to have Christ's spirit. The Bible teaches that if you have not his spirit, then you're none of his. And I emphasize this to the people over and over. I must have God's spirit. If I'm going to live Brother Pike's life, I must have Brother Pike's spirit. But if I'm going to live God's life, I got to have God's spirit. So to be a Christian, I have to have Christ's spirit. Because what Christianity is living the life of Christ. Bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing away with the imagination. You know, we are a human being and all of our endeavors orbit around us. All of our plans and our thoughts orbit around us. It doesn't matter who we are or it doesn't matter to what the point of life we're at. There's just something about it that all that we think, all that we do, all of our plans, all of our desire, all of our projection, every endeavor of life, it still orbits around us and comes right back to us. And it puts us in the position of desiring the preeminence and feeling like we're the one and feeling like we know and feeling like we have to do it and feeling like somehow or another we're special and somehow that people should cater to us. You know, this is just a human ego of life, and it's something that emanates from a human being and desires the admiration and all of the attention toward it. Now, what causes that? It's the devil. It's the devil within the human body. See, a human body ought not to be like that. God didn't make a human being like that. He made a human being so that this human being would relate to life. And its whole desire would be toward God in the spirit of life and the abundance of living to a filled up, overflowing life. See, but that isn't the way man is, because Satan is within his flesh. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And because Satan is within his flesh, it doesn't matter whether he is intellectually indoctrinated as to the exuberance of natural things in life, or whether he is religiously indoctrinated as to religious sources of life. He still has those feelings and characteristics that I spoke to you about. So what must we do in a case like that? It is those desires that entice us and draw at us and allure us and are always suppressing our mind. See, and it is human passions. It's always at an all-time high that's relating to the male and the female all the time. And so then that means there is a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And it's a very detestable sort of a thing. Once you come to Christ and you realize Christ and you love Christ and you get far enough along to where you can see that, you literally detest that human being, that human image, and this thing that is always enticing and alluring and always trampling down the mind of humanity. You get to where you hate it.
The very garments that spotted with sin, the Bible said, hate it, pulling the souls out of the fire. And you get to where you want to be like Jesus, and you want to be free from all of those things. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's just a body of death. It's a continual warfare, Paul said. It never stops. It never stopped. Being born of Adam and Adam being infiltrated with Satan to the extent of the fall, then all of his children are born unto death. And this nature always works within them to cause them to go after the things of the flesh. Satan savors the things of your own personal being. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and he desires the preeminence. He desires a lot of knowledge and attention. He desires money. He desires business and fame and popularity. That's what's wrong with our government today. That's what's happened to it. I was telling my wife here a long time ago, I said, Betty, a good long while back, I said, these two people that's going in office, what you're going to see is they're going to gradually uproot and move out and replace. Until every person that they can replace in power and authority, they will replace them to where that individual that's replaced in the office will look directly to them and know that they're in office because of them. And these people will continue to try to put one out and another out till they get control. And when they get control of all of them that's in office, then they'll run the government like they want to, and they'll abase it to sodomites, lesbians, gays, and all these kind of things. And just before humanity reaches corruption, that is, they'll bring on this move of corruption. Paul spoke of these people as being the base sort. So just before corruption moves in, then God will burn Sodom and Gomorrah, and he'll redeem the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is what Satan is after. He's working to do that. I think they said that they fired 90 leaders at one time. And replaced him. Said he never had a president to do that. But see, working around, the man is going to be an image and the woman's going to take over because she's a lawyer. And everything is falling right in line, see, for the end of the world. Well, this is the thing that you get to where you hate. You literally hate that kind of thing. You hate the Bible said, unless you hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And you finally come to where you literally hate your own life. See, you look at your own self and you don't see no good thing. You look at your wife and you don't see no good thing. And you look at your children and you look at your friends and you look at your neighbors and you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. And unless you can see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ beyond the veil of this intellectual fallen one as to Adam and the image of Satan, which is the bastard child image, then you just can't find no good anywhere. You can't find no good anywhere because the body has not yet been changed. And there it is, see, all of it, just one big mass of corruption, all flesh having corrupted its way before God. And so then we look beyond that and we try not to know each other after the flesh, but we know them after the new birth. And we know them after the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy, wonderful body, which is yonder at the right hand of the Father. And God accrediting to us that body because of the redemption. Then we look at Christ and we look at him as our righteousness. So with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. Or that is, with our heart, we believe unto this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So we believe through Calvary unto this body that's sitting at the right hand of the Father, which is holy and godly and spotless. And we say, that's me. That's me. I've overcome. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Or that is, I've overcome the world for you, and now all you have to do is believe, for this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith or confidence in this new body that I have for you sitting at the right hand of the Father. Peter said, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your pure minds. For God has shown me that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. And if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another one in heaven that is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have another one in the heavens not made with hands. I bore the image of the earthy as to my first birth, even Adam under corruption. And now this one will be dissolved, everything utterly dissolved and done away with, even the earth being on fire. Now I'll bear that one in heavenly, that in heaven, that heavenly tabernacle, or it's a temple. I'll bear that one that's not in the wilderness of the intellectual wandering, but that temple that's in the mind of Christ and garnished and adorned with the wonderful mind of his revelational light. And this will change into God's doing a work on the inside as to a gradual transformating to bring us to the ultimatum of this change, which is called the adoption, which I'd like to say a lot about. But anyway, we are gradually moving away from this old bastard child image, away from this old grave cloth, and we're gradually moving into the wonderful world of God. And we're moving away from this old corruptible flesh, this old beast image, and we're moving more and more into the glorious image of God. But you know, in the midst of this, many church people are still entangled with the human senses of this life. They're still so given to passions and their human senses that all the day long, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the alluring and desire of their human ego keeps them in a bondage and keeps them in prison to where they never really get free of the parasites of evil spirits that's ever eating at them like a cankerworm. The Bible says, "And I will restore, saith the Lord, all that the cankerworm has taken and eaten and all that the pommel worms has eaten and all that the caterpillar, the locust, all this that they got, I will restore it, saith the Lord." The Lord looking at Jacob saying, "Thy worm, Jacob," it's evident that he was speaking of the educational system of people who are in the worm stages as being upon their belly, their labor being for their mouth and their belly craving it. Of them being the old generation of vipers, it's referred to as the worm. And God is saying that I'll bring the millennium and I'll bring the day of restoration. And I'll restore everything that these people have eaten and torn down and corrupted through their evil, degenerate way of life. So, we know then that God is trying to help us. God is a spirit. God is not flesh. The Bible said God is not a man that he should lie. He is not flesh. God is a spirit. And God is the invisible God, the invisible spirit. He's in another dimension. And God has entered into our life and entered into our soul and entered into our heart. And the illumination of this great, wonderful brightness of his coming is in our heart, in our spirit, and in our mind. And God is trying to fill your being with his presence. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. In the early church, they tarried again and again until they were filled with the Spirit. And he said, be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit that you don't fulfill the desire of those human senses as to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. For all that is of the world is the lust of life. It's the pride of life. And it is going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, I say this to you, and I want to repeat it again today. People say, "Well, I'm young. I've got life, Brother Pike. I feel fine. Why do I want to go to heaven? I'm happy down here. I'm enjoying what I'm doing." And they really are. The Bible said Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. So you are enjoying sin. You do have a world. It is a glitter. It is a glamour. It is eat, drink, buy, sell, laugh, talk, frolic, passions, whatever. It is to the satisfaction of the human being. Why is it? Why is it so great? It is because it is heaven. And you are in heaven because of the blood on the seat of atonement that prevails in the behalf of the church. So you are enjoying it. Buy, sell, own, have. Be a celebrity. Find your place as a dignitary. Have people to look up at you and bow at your feet. Have money to control them. Be a lord over the heritage. See, you do enjoy it. Why not? You're satisfying your flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. His educational system keeps it intact. It started with the old tree of knowledge. It's still at high tide. And working through the human senses, he's confiscated. He's took control of the body, and the dispute is over the body. The body belongs to the Lord and supposed to be filled with Christ, the abundance of living, and not corruption. But anyway, Satan has made himself a heaven. How did he do it? by being a reflector. And God, knowing that man was going to fall, put the blood on the seat of atonement from the foundation of the world. The Bible said Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, and the blood was on the seat of atonement to take care of mankind when he fell, until God could get those that was his own body out from among them, saying, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Until he could get the people out from among them, that is the church, he had to give a complete covering as to the blood of the seed of atonement. That is to say, when Jesus died, the grace of God covered the world, like the dewdrops covers dicks, as we say. And so it covered the world. It covered all the world, and everybody found themselves within grace. And therefore, because of this, Lucifer reflecting that light, he could not come into the presence of that light, though he one time had been upright, and God had made him upright. And the Bible said all of his pipes was upright as to the creation of Adam, to show Adam become the garment of that evil thing. So, being the most beautiful tree in the garden, Adam was, because he was illuminated with the light. But then when he got lifted up, and he lifted himself up, he lost that brightness. Because the very minute that Adam listened to Eve as to self-esteem and that tree of knowledge and human reasoning, the Shekinah light left him like that. He was no longer that tree of life of understanding. He was no longer that one in the garden that produced life as life eternal, that he could have produced through the Shekinah image. For the tree of life, as to what he was. What does the Bible refers to the people of God as being trees, or the people of the world? And he said, if they do this in a green tree when they were weeping for Jesus at Calvary, what will they do in a dry tree? Or that is to say, the trees of God being full of sap. Some of you don't even have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of life. So then we see the two trees, and we see Adam as the tree of life, and we see Eve as the tree of death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because Adam was reflecting God and his understanding in that Shekinah light, the image in which he was made. And Eve strayed away, and she began to reflect that of that light darkly that the Bible speaks of. And in the world there is a dark light. And she began to reflect that light in the sense that she became the tree of death. But when Adam yielded to that thing that was in Eve, then they were back one again, but on the perverted side of life. So it brought in the feminine gender to show Eve showing by type mankind as the feminine gender. Adam showing by type God as to the angelic beings, which was the masculine part of mankind. So then, as a type of it, we see it. And then when the fall come, here we look at humanity and we know that they're in the feminine gender. And we know that God is the great masculine. And we also know that Satan is in the masculine. Therefore, as a man's spirit being stronger than a woman's spirit, the masculine spirit takes her spirit in marriage, and soon she becomes one with the masculine spirit. And that woman will be just exactly like her husband. That is, if she loves him and cares for him. She'll actually become him every time she speaks. It'll be his spirit speaking through her as a rule. And other than her feminine attributes of her feminine gender, then she'll be just exactly that man. And it's the same way with Christ. If he comes in us, he takes control of our spirit. And he makes us his bride and his wife, and reproduces through us his image. It's the same way with Lucifer as to the dispute over the body. The two angelic beings, Lucifer, the son of the morning, and Christ, that bright light that Lucifer reflected as to the covering cherubs. And so then, when Adam fell, this was because he had listened to Eve and Satan entered into him. Thus he was lifted up. Though he was the brightest tree of all, he was then lifted up. The most beautiful tree in the garden, but he was lifted up. And then out of the garden he went, the expulsion came, and he fell. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. So God made him out of the dust of Eden, picked him up, put a garden in the corner of Eden, put him in that garden. And when he sinned against God, the cherubs was put there, the expulsion out. He went back to the level of a beast of what he had been made like. And Satan entered through that beast and into that beastly part of Adam and has today ruled and reigned and is still today ruling and reigning over humanity as through the beast part, which is the passions and desire of the human body, and he has it in a rage by the tree of knowledge, and he is forcing it by powers and authorities, badges and guns, to stay in that kind of condition as he forces your children into school. And people like Clinton wants to do away with private schools to where Satan can, ecclesiastically speaking, have more boycotting control. We see that this thing has happened, and we see that reflected Christ as Lucifer. When that light went out, then he was nothing but a reflector, a ruler of the darkness, and that's where your darkness comes from. And when he saw the opportunity to seize upon the body, to get back into the presence of God or into the light of God, to get out of that world of darkness, then he took full advantage through the weakness of the beast. And from that not being a high enough plane of living to suit him or to satisfy his ego, because he had lived such a great life, like a man that's rich lives a great life and then tries to live as a pauper. And so then he sought to get into the woman, which was a higher plane of living, which he succeeded in doing. And when he got into the woman, he saw that she still wasn't the ruling powers of authority. So he sought the higher plane of living by getting into a man, because a man was in control. So when he sought to get into the man, he knew that Adam was the Son of God. And if he could get past that Shekinah that would eradicate him in a moment with the brightness of that light, then if he could get into Adam, he could reflect that Shekinah through the veil of Adam, because God would give grace to his creature. Whereas before the world ever was, God did give grace then that this was going to happen and to allow for his creation until he could bring his creation to surface. And then after that, he'd do away with it. That's how the second heaven got to be here. And the blood was on the seat of atonement, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, this having been given to us in Christ before the world ever was. All of this was already when man fell. So all of the works of Christ known unto him from the beginning, he had made preparations for this, even to every one having written their names down in the Lamb's book of life. And every one that you've given me, Jesus said, I will raise him up in the last day, Heavenly Father, for I've not lost to one of them except the son of perdition. All that you've given me will come to me. All right, so then we see that in this, with the fall, then when God came forth, there was darkness, and he said, let there be light. And there came light, and he had invaded the domains of Lucifer, pushing that world of darkness back. And when he did that, then Satan sought the advantage, and he got into mankind, and he had thought that if he could get past that Shekinah, that he would reflect that Shekinah as to partake of the tree of life, which was Christ, and live forever. See, and that's why the Bible says, after the sin, it said, now this man put forth his hands and partakes of the tree of life, and that is, he were to live forever, they put him out of the garden. That is, Christ did, put him out of the garden. Now, here's what I'm trying to say, that there was two trees there. One was Lucifer, an angel, an illuminated angel that was one time exceedingly bright, greater than any angel in heaven. So great that all of the angels to some extent admired his greatness. And a third part so devoutly fastened themselves to him until when he failed, they also fell with him, which denotes the nickel, the rock of those that are not burning, shining day stars that our sun is, as the children of God are, the true star. The nickel and rock, and denotes Lucifer as the moon, which is a reflector. Whereas the true sunlight, with true sunlight, as to the stars that have their own light, are still to be left in heaven. But anyway, the Bible speaks of this, and it speaks of these two trees, both spiritual trees. Adam and Eve could see spiritually because of the illumination of the grace that was given them through God, though they were made out of the dust, and was given them to the extent that it was to remain with them until the change, that they could eat of the tree of life and become eternal gods. And that's why they were subjected to a
vanity life or life of vanity or world of vanity. And this is why God allowed this vanity, so that he could make them into gods. And it was when Lucifer had subdued them that he said, "You're gods. Ye now know good and evil." Or he told them that this would be their way of life, that they would understand good and evil and be as gods. So then, sure enough, they became gods, because Satan entered into Adam and Eve. And Satan, being a god, which is an angel, angels are gods. Then when this angel entered into Adam and into Eve, they became gods. And they knew great and mighty things. But it was from the tree of knowledge. It was not from the world of understanding. And they're in the same kind of condition today. In Adam, all die. And so then, when we look at this, we realize that they were exiled from God. God could not look upon iniquity. And they were shapen in iniquity. Even in my birth, I came forth in the image of iniquity. You came forth in the image of iniquity. In iniquity, did your mother conceive you? Because of the fallen way of life and to the gendering of mankind. So then we know that these two trees was there. It was the tree of life as to Christ, the great, bright, shining star. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as to know about life to that extent, through the reflection, which was Lucifer, an angelic being that reflected this. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, Brother Pike, there just is no devil." I had somebody tell me not too long ago, "There is no devil." Well, if there's no devil, there's no God. There is no Christ. There's no Holy Ghost. There's no nothing if there's no devil. Because if the Word of God lied about saying that there is a Lucifer, that there is a devil, that there is a wicked one, then wouldn't it have lied about all the rest? So then there is a devil. What is the devil? He is an angelic being. He is a fallen angel. He is a mighty angel. Like the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation, and it says, "And an angel came down from heaven with such a great, tremendous light that his light lit up all the earth." See, and this light is an understanding. And so then there is a Lucifer, and he will enter into you, and he has thousands and millions of fallen angels that are demon spirits. And they're looking for bodies, and he is looking for bodies that he might cause these angels, even like seven in Mary Magdalene, a legion in the man in the tomb, to cause these devils to crowd into you and get them out of the dry places. And in you, they are at liberty to work for him to confiscate, to take this world over, to set up his heavenly realm, and to cause his militant powers, we would say in the natural terms, to be great and mighty as he devastates humanity and controls humanity, to subdue humanity. Like IRS, we say, "Well, IRS is getting a lot of our paycheck, and they're going to keep on till they'll have a third of my paycheck." Folks, that's not what IRS is doing. IRS is set up by the devil. And God has allowed it because of the gullible desire of the world of letting the people go hungry and widows go lacking, little orphans go lacking. See, and IRS has set themselves up to take over your paycheck, not a third of your paycheck. Satan is going to take over your entire income. He's going to confiscate it and take over your entire physical being. And all of the natural properties that you own, to where he's going to have us through the government control of everything and bring it to a communistic government and to an abased sort as ravishing the little girls and the little boys until everything is nothing but swine and mire and dogs and vomit. And he's going to try to control, holding the church in bondage like somebody that would take a little child, run off with that little child, and blackmail the parents. This way, as long as he can hold the church in bondage of a religious ignorance of intellectual worship, then that means God can't bring the end, because he can't bring the end until he gets the church out of the world. And the gospel has got to go in all the world, and the gospel has got to be preached by the church, by the God people.
And if the God people don't come out of the world and come to this, away from the intellectual tree of knowledge, they could never preach the truth to them. Has to go into all the world, preach the gospel of the kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom is here and we preach it. So then I said that to say this, that we know then that we have a job to preach the gospel, and we got to come away from the tree of knowledge and we got to come out of the world. And we know as long as the devil's got us, then that means he's blackmailing God. He can cause this whole world to be filled with lasciviousness and corruption and go right on with his kingdom, right on with his program, right on with his plans. And God cannot do anything about it. So a lot that I'd like to say about some of these things is to detail them. But just passing on from one thing to another to bring a little exhorting this morning. We realize then that those two trees, that one was life and one was death, and those two angelic beings are disputing over the body. And the dispute is, as to Lucifer is saying, and Eve is mine. She related to me. She related to me. He wanted to reproduce his image through her so that he would have a body. And Jesus, or Christ, that is to say Adam, is saying, she is mine. And the dispute is between the beast that was in the garden and Adam, or between Lucifer that was in the beast and Christ. And today we're looking at it on a spiritual level, because we know that we're natural people and we know that angelic beings are seeking to get into these bodies, whereas true angelic beings, not fallen ones as demon spirits, they are ministering to these bodies and relating these bodies, and they enter into these bodies to the extent of inspiration and life, like when Jesus was on the long fast, how the angels came and ministered to him to inspire him and give him strength to resist the devil. The Holy Spirit, which is the angelic spirit of Christ, the tree of life, it also comes into us and seals our spirit inwardly, that this life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal genes to the extent of health and happiness, triumph and victory over poverty and whatever it might be, over the problems of the oppression, the demon oppressions of life, moving on with the gradual transformation of mind to an ultimatum of the transfiguration of the body as to the adoption, translated into the Christ spirit, the kingdom of God, by faith in our spirit, and then transformated gradually as that light comes from that seed of life or seed of understanding, or the mind of Christ, like a baby. It comes from that mind and it gradually grows and we gradually develop and we're transformating from glory to glory. That is revealed light to revealed light of the gospel through the tutoring, the perfecting of your faith, until finally we get that full understanding of God. And then we get the full faith of that understanding, which makes it the faith of Christ in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then that whole light, that heavenly treasure within your earthen vessel, is made manifest in your mortal genes to be changed as Jesus' body that stood between Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're moving on toward this, waiting for the Jews to come in as to the adoption and the change. Whereas there's so much to be said about that. But I said all that to say this, that God is a spirit. And God said, I am seeking people to worship me in spirit. I want your spirit. I am the God of spirit. I want you to be spiritual, Paul said. I want you to have the spirit of revelation. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. I want you to walk in the spirit, live in the spirit. I want you to leave this flesh, leave this world, leave these natural things. Take a mind to suffer, a self-denial. Get away from your flesh. Get away from that image. Get away from those passions. Get away from those human senses, because they are under the control of Lucifer and the auspices of Satan. And I want you to get away from those things. And I want you to consider yourself dead by my body as that wretched man, that bastard child, buried in a watery grave. And I want you to be the resurrected Christ, as that that came forth in another image, not in the image of the servant as to what Christ put on as a garment to begin with when he came into the world, perfecting that body as to the church, taking it to the Mount of Transfiguration, coming back to Calvary as a human form of servant to be smitten to eradicate the beast part. I don't want you to have that. You have known me after the flesh, but not anymore. You know me after the spirit. That beastly part has been smitten. But as resurrected in a new form, not you living but him, in a new world, new faith. Everything is abundant,
glorious, having been delivered from sin and perfected forever. So then God wants us to worship him as a spirit, and in spirit and in truth. This is the spirit world that we're speaking of. There is a natural world and a spirit world. And in this spirit world, there's only going to be a few that will come from the natural world to enter into it. Won't be a great mass of people the way that you think. Out of the great multitudes, there'll be few that find it. And it'll be a straight gate, a narrow way. And the Bible said this few, little flock, will receive the kingdom of God. So there won't be very many that'll find this. Not very many shall find it. And you should do your diligence to enter into it. Because you can minister to others, and after that, after ministering to others, you can become a castaway. So we are not to base this on being a minister that we should make it, being a laity that we should make it, belonging to any sect of religion that we should make it, giving to God that we should make it, or praying or fasting that we should make it, studying and knowing a lot of things that we should make it. It's based on one thing, and that is if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. If you have his spirit, then you belong to God. Let's stand together. I'd like to talk to you more, but I don't feel enough hunger and strength this morning to talk to you much, but there's quite a number of things here that I did need to say to finish. I thought to detail it for the sake of getting it on tape. That's one reason I push. Not altogether for your sake, because if I don't feel the hunger and thirst, you know, it's better that I close out and let you just go on and do whatever you feel to do. But there are some that have some hunger, and there are some that's like babies that don't have very much strength, but they try to get whatever they can. And for this reason, as I say so often, we don't get to do much in the church. But I press a lot of times because I need to get this on tape, because this goes out around the world to people. So I press to try to get enough on tape to kind of detail it to where they can understand it, because I'm not there with them as an individual to interpret these things and to teach and to tutor them the way I am here to teach and to tutor you and explain things to you as we fellowship. And that puts them in a precarious sort of a situation. So I try to press as much as I can to do whatever I can. But this is the place that we're at today. Satan is reflecting the great light through the body of humanity. That is to say, the Christian. Otherwise, the light would destroy him. Someday, the blood will come off the seat of atonement. There will be no allowance for the human body anymore, because the human body, as the church, will be changed. And when they go out, the light will go out. The blood will come off the seat of atonement, and people will be in a total eclipse. It's a total darkness, and all their tongues with pain. And Satan, being in them, will not reflect that light anymore. And when this light comes, then at the end of the millennium, it will completely eradicate, destroy, as it picks Satan back up after 1,000 years of being bound within the bottomless pit and the seed of Gog and Magog. It'll pick him up. And with this light coming, there won't be no reflection as to the blood on the seed of atonement. It will utterly destroy them, turning the whole thing into a mass of flames, eternal flames Satan will be cast into. And the Bible said, and where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. The worm, that is to soul, as to the body, Jacob thy worm. So we know then that right now he's reflecting that great light that is created to heaven. And it is the second heaven. So people eat, they drink, they frolic, they have their ball game. They do all the things that they want to do in the flesh. And they enjoy it, and they don't feel any need for God. They got their medical cures and whatever. So they were in heaven. They don't have any hunger. They don't have any desire. They're fully satisfied. They're filling their belly with the husk that the swine eat. So they're happy. They're enjoying sin for a season. They're very contented. They're looking for exuberance in the natural. And they're looking for a manifestation on this exuberance as to what strength and what youth or life they can project from this human body or attain in this life. But folks, let me tell you, I want to tell you again, especially you young boys and girls, you listen at me, you young people, that isn't going to last. Don't be deceived. This world is vanity. It's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's going to pass away. With Lucifer,
There'll be no more reflection when he goes out. So there'll be no more second heaven. This world is a second heaven. And it is illuminated with grace and so came to be at Calvary at the rent veil. Unless we can detail it to you. But you don't have enough strength and concern and interest in heavenly things. You will wish that you did in just a little while. But nevertheless, Satan is fixing to go through the expulsion. God has already confirmed it at Calvary to be made manifest in the last 7 years of the tribulation period. And we go out just prior to that, at the beginning of the tribulation period, when the great day of his wrath comes. This means that this heaven is going to pass away. And all that is given to the flesh will pass away with it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, I say this again, 93, 7 years left, 2,000 years, another world ending. Now they tell me half of scientists has agreed to the fact that the world will come up right at the end of the tribulation period, or that is at the end of 2,000 years. So, I said this the other day. I was talking to some of them. God worked in 6 days. He'd done all of his work. On the seventh day, he rested. And Peter said, a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Whereas we don't have any substantiation of such statement as to explanation, but Peter apparently knew what he was talking about. He had the keys of the kingdom. But there is a substantiation in the Bible, if we can understand it. And that is to say, how do I know that God's working days, 6 days, resting on the seventh, how do I know that one day is equal to 1,000 years or 1,000 years is one day? It was said, Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest of this tree, thou shalt surely die. We know that man don't live 1,000 years, and we know that he has to come to 1,000 years as to a day's rest, restoration, to show that death was by man that is conquered and that man is free from it before the celestial comes in. But we also know that when he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, having the sentence of death within the body because of a corruption and God not being able to look at the image of iniquity. We also know that what he was saying, that the illumination of life will withdraw from you my presence. I won't be able to get near you, and that's death. You'll be dead. Some are already dead in trespasses and sins. Some haven't crossed the deadline. Twice dead. And plucked up by the root because they can't get forgiveness. So then we ask ourselves the question, how do we really know that a day is equal to 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? Why did Peter make that statement? Well, I look at it like this. We do know that he did say that he would work 6 days and rest on the seventh. And we do know that all things follow types and shadows. That man usually works 6 days and rests on the seventh. And it was called the Sabbath. Which, as we say, the day of God's rest, the seventh day, that's really the day of our rest down here. We get it all mixed up with God's rest. That's only a symbol. Man's rest is one day. Like the fertility of the ground, the Bible said, work the ground 6 years, let it rest on its Sabbath, which is a Sabbath to the natural, a Sabbath to the physical, a Sabbath to the spiritual. And we get them all balled up because we don't understand Revelation. But anyway, if man had done that, he wouldn't have to put in all this insecticide. He wouldn't have to put in all of this fertilizer and the different stuff. The earth would refertilize itself. But we've used it up. The same way with our body. We use it up. We don't give it any relaxation at night, any rest. Always gazing at television and always going frolicking. You know, we use it up. Same way spiritually. You use up your spiritual Sabbath. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. John entered into the Spirit on the Lord's day. So there's a lot to be said about his rest, of entering into his rest. So when we think of 6 days and then resting on the seventh, then we look at the seventh day and we say the seventh day of God's rest. And we say the millennium, which means intellectual terms as to 1,000 years. So we say the millennium, the day of God's rest, the seventh day coming in. We know for sure that that's 1,000 years. So when we make comparison, then why would we think that the days as to day per as the week would be any less than 1,000 years per day. If the seventh day is 1,000 years, why wouldn't the sixth day be 1,000 years? And so then when we consider it all, we know for sure that God works with humanity 6,000 years and the world ending. As to the third world, in that last little episode of life, then we have to crowd 7 years in for the tribulation period. And the reason for that is to bring it back from the 483 back to the 483 earthly perspective as to the seven to complete the prophecy that was given to Daniel of 490 years on the body as to the Jews. And bringing it back to an earthly perspective, as we said some things concerning the camp, still won't try to get into. But anyway, bring the 7 years back. It has to come back to the earthly perspective. And so in that, there's 7 years left for that. And to show the fall of Satan, the way that God would bring this thing to a world ending. And if science say that at the end of the tribulation period, the world is going to come up right, it agrees with what we said would happen. And they say at the end of 2,000 years. But remember, the world cannot come upright before the tribulation period is over. It is through the tribulation period, the stars falling, the sun being smitten, the moon being smitten, all of these things, this is where the earth is coming upright. Even as we said in the last vial being poured out just before the millennium comes in, we said it would be poured out into the air. And the Bible said at that time, such great earthquakes, so as the world has never known. And the cities of the world, as to the nations, fail, crumble to the ground. It's very evident that when the world comes back upright, all of those buildings, all of those things are going to crumble. Oh, it's going to affect heaven and earth. And that will bring up right at the end of the tribulation period, the world upright on its axis, because that's where the last vial is poured out. And with this, the millennium, the last day, as to God's day of restoration, and God's day of rest. So then we know that the end of the world's here. We've said this over and over. We could say a lot of things about it, but said many things about it. We'll say many more things about it as we go along. So we know the end of the world is here because the church goes out 7 years before the ending of the 2000, though it might be off one way or another as to the calendar and shift one way or another, but it has to happen. So then when we look at it, we know that the signs of the time are fulfilled because we're not in hypocrisy. We're living right. And we know that it's not even at the door when we see these things. And the Bible said, exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching, which makes it evident that we can see the day approaching and will see the day approaching, and that this day will not come upon the children of God as that unaware. For he's not trying to pounce on us unaware. He wants us to be aware. It shall come as a snare upon all them that dwell on the earth, but we don't dwell on the earth. We're chosen out of the world. We're hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. So then we know that, as I said, it's not us that dies, as appointed unto men once to die, and for that the judgment, we pass from death unto life. And we realize that all things is for our good and works together for our good because we love the Lord. The end of the world is here. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to take heed? No. No, the world won't take heed. You say, what do you mean by that? Already I've heard that for the coming event of the great ending, world ending of the 2,000 years, of bringing in the new millennium or the next 1,000 years. They say that there are ships, numbers of great ships that's already sold out as to the tickets for cruises. And even that forehead is to 99. That the Concorde is sold out as to reservations. And all of these things are already set up for the great, great frolic of bringing in the new world or era, as we would say. And evidently, it's kind of like the Titanic, you know, because it's sure going to hit an iceberg, as we say. That means they're not going to listen. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Be also ready, for in an hour that you think not as to the world, the Son of Man cometh. Be ready. Be ready. See, you're going to take heed to it. You that love the Lord, you that know the voice of the Lord, you that hear the voice of the Lord, not just hearing something in your natural ears, but in a conception, divine conception of understanding. Ye that know that, ye that hear that, you're going to accept that, and you're going to prepare, and you're going to be ready.
All right, let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Ted. I don't want your gold and silver, and I don't want your worldly fame. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have the worldly fame. All I want is the life of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise his name. So I don't need all your worldly treasures, and I don't need all your worldly fame. All I want is the way of my Savior, for to me everything. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Is that someone you may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be discouraged, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. Sing that with me now. What is done for others, he will for you. And with arms wide open, he will pardon you. For it is no secret what God. The altars are open as we sing this little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again now. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this chorus. Amazing grace, how sweet.
that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. Sing that with me. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears would ease. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour when I first believed. Praise God, 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 praise God. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. When this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. In the New Jerusalem, I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. Wear a crown, shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. In the New we'll wear the crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear the crown in the New Jerusalem.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes together. Sing this little chorus.
We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. We'll serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls, oh, I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul. Sing that way. So let tomorrow just be tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. When if the rain falls or the sun shine, I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul. I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give glory, all ye people, for his blood that's washed away every stain. So I the Lamb for sinners slain. I'll give him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away. For we will praise him, we will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Can I ask Brother Fontaine if you'll come dismiss us? While he's coming, I remind you again, the Bible says that we should examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. They preach to you a risen Savior. So, we've preached to you the wonderful word of God this morning. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith of the word. For sinners slain.